يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Keep watching this slide. If you see that stops, that means that we are running out of battery, so we need to change it. أما بعد. So inshallah today we will continue with our practical description of the rites or acts of Hajj. And yesterday we started by talking about the beginning of Ihram, and we said that the man does not wear any of the tailored clothes except for the sandals. And or anything that does not cover the ankles. And also he is not allowed to wear anything that covers the head directly. As for the woman, she does not remove any of her Shara'i clothing, except that she is not allowed to use niqab to cover her face or anything like that. And she is not allowed to wear, move a little bit away, okay, and she is not allowed to wear gloves. But it is permissible for the woman, as we said, to cover her face with something like khimar or jilbab. If she's wearing a jilbab and she finds, for example, that the men are coming close, then she can lower it to some degree that it will cover her face. Okay, so we talked about ihram and talbiyah, and that one may not declare the niyyah of Hajj. It is wrong to state the niyyah of Hajj, such as to say, "Oh Allah, I intend now to perform a Hajj or a Umrah, so make it easy for me and accept it from me." Stating out the niyyah like this is a bid'ah that has no basis at all in the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, nor neither in Hajj nor in any other act of worship. And the declaration of Hajj is not niyyah, as some people wrongly think. They think that when you say labbaik Allahumma labbaik, this is saying the niyyah, but it's not the niyyah. It is just a shi'ar, a sha'ira, one of the acts of Hajj that it involves stating out loudly that we are coming in response to your call, O our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the response to the call of our Lord? Because Allah Azza wa Jal invited the people and summoned them to go for Hajj, as he told Ibrahim, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ, which means announce for people Hajj. They will come to you walking and on every lean animal, coming from every deep corner of the earth. So this is the invitation or the summoning of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he invited us to come to Hajj, and we are responding to that, and we declare that loudly by saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik. We mentioned the mawaqit, the miqat, and that wherever you are, you reach the miqat, that is on your way or adjacent to it, that is where you start your ihram. And that it is preferable to start to make the Hajj as a tamattu. It is preferable to go for Hajj as tamattu, which means you first do Umrah and then you end your ihram, and then after that you start with Hajj. And we said also previously that it is permissible when you declare the ihram to put a condition, and that is for a person who expects that something may possibly delay him or prevent him from completing the Hajj. Like for instance, let's say a woman who is expecting her period, or to deliver during Hajj. So in that case, she may put a condition that Allahumma mahilli haythu habastani, which means, O Allah, my place is where you stop me or prevent me from finishing. Because if this happens to him what he is fearing, then it is permissible for him to make tahallul from the Hajj or Umrah, terminate his Hajj or Umrah, so end his Ihram, and that will not result for him in having to offer a sacrifice. So that doesn't apply to the woman in her menses or who delivers, but like somebody who is feels weak, and he thinks that if his sickness becomes so strong, then he will not be able to complete his Hajj. So if he puts this condition, then if he feels that truly he got to a stage of sickness where he has to stop doing the rest of the Hajj right, then he can do that, and that does not require, so he ends his Ihram, and that does not require from him to offer a sacrifice. Whereas if he did not put this condition, he must offer a sacrifice. And he does not have to come and perform the Hajj the following year. Such a person who has put this condition, it is not required from him to come next year to perform Hajj, unless it is Hajjatul Islam. If it is Hajjatul Islam, which means his first Hajj, then he has to make it up. And making it up is the following year, unless we said, as we said before, he cannot, then it is the soonest that he can make it up. Yeah, inshallah. So that is part of it, part of the ability. There is no prayer, special prayer for Ihram. Some people think that once they pray Ihram, they have to offer 2 rak'at sunnah or some kind of sunnah prayer. There is nothing like that. If it happens that one wears his Ihram close to the time of a prayer, then fine. So he prays Dhuhr, for example, as the Prophet ﷺ did, and then wears his Ihram, that is fine.
Well, is this his right shoulder showing?
No, not yet. Okay, we said some other things, and about raising the voice with Talbiyah, and that one stands and faces the Qibla when he declares his Hajj by saying, Allahumma hadhi hajja, la riya'a fiha wa la sum'a. O Allah, this is a Hajj that does not involve any show off or hear off. And that one raises his voice with Talbiyah, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik La Sharika Laka Labbaik, Inna Alhamda Wal Ni'mata Laka Wal Mulk, La Sharika Lak. He raises his voice with that as loud as he can until he reaches Mecca. When he reaches Mecca, he stops Talbiyah. And we said it is recommended when one enters Mecca to perform a ghusl, to wash, take a bath for entering Mecca, in preparation to enter Mecca. And it is, if one has the choice, it is better to enter Mecca during the day and to enter from the Thaniyya al-Ulya, the upper bend, because the way the Kaaba is, there is one side of it, the mountains around it, there is one side which is above it, and there is a road coming from above, and there are roads coming from the sides, roads coming from below. So that is where the Prophet ﷺ came from the upper side of Al-Kaaba, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, of Mecca. But as we said, for many people they do not have much choice or an option as to which direction they come from. Why is that? Why is it permissible to come from any road? Because there is a hadith actually which clearly states that كل فجاج مكة طريق ومنهر. All the streets of Mecca are ways, which means you can take any way of them, and manhar, and also you can slaughter in any place in Mecca. So there is no specific place where it is more required to slaughter than in another. And another hadith he said, مكة كلها طريق يدخل منها هنا ويخرج منها هنا. All of Mecca is ways, so one may enter from here and go leave from there. And we said, I think, so far we are reviewing what we said yesterday. When you enter the masjid, you start with your masjid al-haram, you start with your right foot, and you say, Bismillah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma iftahli abwaba rahmatik. And then you say, A'udhu billahi al-azim, wa biwajhihi al-kareem, wa sultanihi al-qadeem, min ash-shaytan al-rajim. You seek refuge in Allah from Satan when you enter the masjid. And then when you see the Kaaba, it is recommended, or it is, one may do as some was reported from some of the Sahaba, to raise your hand and say, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam fahayyina rabbana bis-salam. Oh Allah, you are salam, peace, peace, and from you is peace, so greet us our Lord with peace. And then perform tawaf al-qudum. Perform tawaf al-qudum. And as we said, well, first, you know, you do not see al-Kaaba normally until, unless you are in very special places around the haram, or in an airplane or helicopter or something like that. Otherwise, you won't see it until you enter al-haram, until you start entering and you get through one of the main gates that, you know, show the Kaaba directly, that face the Kaaba directly, because some of the gates face the Kaaba, others they do not. So when you enter, you may have to make some turns until you face it. And this is, you know, when you enter from one of these gates. Let me bring the mic so that people can see it also on the tape recorder. You enter, for example, through this gate. Yeah, this is the gate of King Fahd gate, yeah. So if you enter, I think so. This is King Abdulaziz gate there, yeah. So when you enter this from this gate, this faces directly. So you probably, these are, of course, you are looking, this is at the top of the roof. So these will not be in your way. When you go here, it's all open way, open prayer place, plus there are lots of thick pillars all around. But you can probably see straight to the Kaaba from here, from this gate. So as soon as you see it, otherwise you will not be able to see it. Even these buildings, I don't think they'll be able to overlook the Kaaba. So once you enter, or from this gate, or from this gate, as soon as you enter a little bit, you can see a Kaaba. So when you see it, raise your hand and say, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam fahayyina rabbana bis-salam. Which one of them? I'm not sure now of the gates, the names of all the different gates. The gate of salam, yeah, could be there. Yeah, it is very close. You are right. That end is very, very close. As soon as you enter, you are very close to it. Right. Okay. So when you enter, as we said, now you enter, and this area here, the area which is open to the sky, that's called Sahan. Sahan, like plate. It is the courtyard, the open courtyard around the Kaaba. Everything else is covered. So if you can go there and make tawaf, that's easiest, because then you are very close, so the distance of tawaf is short. And imagine that there is nobody around the Kaaba, and you are making tawaf by yourself, then you can finish your 7 times in 10 minutes probably. But we know that it is not possible even in the least dense time of the year, which is, you know, other than Ramadan and Hajj, and when people are not on vacations and so on, still if you go there you'll find that it is crowded there and you cannot finish in less than half an hour. Half an hour would be probably a good time for a person in good health, unless for people who are carrying the others, and they are saying khashab, khashab, and they are running so fast around that everybody will have to move out of their way. Those they finish probably in 10 minutes now. But other than that, it is not possible. So if one can make tawaf in this sahan, this open area, then that's fine. Otherwise, he may be forced to go further out under the covered area here. Or even further out, you'll find that people do tawaf under this part of this area, but they don't go too far inside, because then there are too many people and too many things in their way, and too many bends in the building and walls and so on, so that will be too much delay. If like the first 20 feet or 20 yards or so are filled here, then people usually go to the second level, where you can see those windows here, and do the same also over a distance of about 20 feet. If that is filled too, they usually go to the roof. And here this picture shows how the roof is crowded, so this is probably a picture taken during tawaf al-ifada in Hajj, because you see how it is crowded. It doesn't get that crowded except very rarely, that even the top level you can hardly move there. And that happens in tawaf al-ifada after people come back from Arafah and Muzdalifah, and everybody is trying to leave as soon as possible to complete his ifada, so that he can make tahallul, he can end his ihram. So that's the crowdiest time, and it is also the dirtiest time, because you'll find dirt everywhere. The floor will be very dirty. Wherever you step, you'll find all sorts of dirt, especially stones, that because people threw the stones in the Jamaat al-Aqaba, and some of them had some extra stones and pieces of stones in their pockets or in their hands. So as they start turning around for some reason making tawaf, they drop some of that, and as you walk, you step over them and it hurts your feet sometimes. And besides, people have been in Arafah and Mina, in Muzdalifah and Mina before that for a few days, a couple of days, and many people are not clean, they are very dirty. So you have people coming from all different backgrounds, and some of them, they do not have any sense of cleanliness. So you find that all sorts of dirt, it is really very, very dirty. Even though the crew who clean the place, they're always cleaning. They will non-stop, day and night, 24 hours. But it is impossible to keep up at that time, on that day. And besides, it's very hard for them to go between the people and clean, because what they do usually, they stop, they put like ropes, or they put their hands around certain area, clean it, and then go to the next area. But during tawaf al-ifada, it is almost impossible. So you have to expect this. Anyways, we are still in tawaf al-qudum. We haven't gotten to tawaf al-ifada. So you go in and you go straight when you are ready for tawaf to the black stone, and this model here is supposed to show you the Kaaba here, and this is the gate of the Kaaba, or the door, sorry, to the Kaaba, except that, as we said before, the door does not touch the ground, it's above the ground, it is like higher, it's about 1 meter maybe, about 3 feet, 1 yard or so above the level of the ground, maybe a little more than a yard. It is possible, if all you need to do is be a president of certain country, and they will let you, inshallah.
Are you serious?
Yeah, or something like that. An important person, a VIP. You go to the black stone, or to the line that is adjacent to the black stone, because as we showed yesterday from the pictures, there is a line of marble, dark marble, black marble that they have, in contrast to the white marble that is all around. And that line determines where is the black stone, as is shown in this picture. So you have all white marble, but there is a line of black marble, and this tells you that you are here at the level of the black stone. Now this picture is...
The black stone is inside of some type of...
Yeah, of some silver kind of casing. And it is repaired because, as we said, it was stolen by some people, Karamita, in the early times, like a few hundred years ago, and they took it and they, the black stone, they stole it and they took it to wherever their tribes were. And then by the time it was brought back, it was broken and it was repaired. Yeah. This picture here. Are these in prayer? They're praying in sujood or something.
Yeah, they're praying. But this is black stone and this is the dawn. It looks like time of some
prayer.
Yeah, where is... I don't understand why they keep all this area empty.
Because as soon as they start praying, wherever somebody is...
No, but usually we pray. Even here we pray.
Area empty. Oh, it must be...
Maybe in other than Hajj, they leave this whole area empty.
Oh, yeah.
And here you see the Imam is praying, it seems, behind Maqam Ibrahim, but behind it. But maybe during Hajj, as you said.
They pray.
Yeah. Before, usually they pray here. The Imam stands here. But in Hajj, because it's so crowded, the Imam comes and prays somewhere here.
Yeah, this is not during the Hajj.
Yeah, it's clear. Here's another picture. This seems to be during Hajj. Yeah, this picture seems to be during Hajj. I don't know where the Imam is. But look here they are praying right next to the wall of Kaaba. This is from the other side. This is Rukn al-Yamani, the Yemeni corner. And this is Hajar Ibrahim. You see, this that we have it represented there, that small wall. And some people may pray here. I don't see anybody praying here.
No, they wouldn't let them.
They don't let people pray there?
Yeah, because I pray in here one time. Uh-huh. It's empty all
there. Really? Because...
They put fence.
Mm-hmm.
They put fence right over here.
At the time of the prayer? Mm-hmm. So they drive people out? Okay, so... So nobody stays inside because, as we said, that side, that part is that area is part of the Kaaba. So nobody is allowed to be there for some reason in the prayer.
Where's the door?
The door is here. It doesn't show there. It's on the other side. It's here.
I thought you said it's
on
higher.
This side. Yeah, it is higher. Okay. So anyways, you go to this, the black stone or the lion stand somewhere on this line adjacent to it, and if you reach the stone, you touch it or hold it or make sujood on it or kiss it. If you cannot, then you point to it with your hand and say Allahu Akbar, as we said, and then you start your tawaf. And then your tawaf, as we said, you go in this direction 7 times. And no. And we said that there is no special dhikr to say during tawaf. So you can read Quran and dhikr whatever you want, but if you are walking with other people, do not talk with them too much. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَأَقِلُّ فِيهِ الْكَلَمِ. Reduce or say little speaking. Do little speaking during tawaf. And it is not permissible for a woman in her menses to make tawaf, because as we said, this is a prayer, so like any other prayer, it needs tahara.
So you can't go around the Kaaba extra times?
You may, no, you should do it 7 times. Doing it more is like praying Dhuhr prayer 5 times instead of 5 rak'at instead of 4. Is this permissible? No, similarly for tawaf. But if you forget, how many rak'at you prayed, whether it was, how many times you went around, whether it was 5 or 6 or whatever, then you assume the minimum and do the rest.
And that tawaf, when you finish your tawaf, you can...
Usually what you do after you finish, but it shouldn't be part of these 7s. Like, sometimes if you come to visit... to enter to pray, and then you have some time, extra time, you can make tawaf for as many times as possible, and then when the iqamah is given, then you stop and pray. And they don't have to be 7 or less or more. Right. Once you finish the seventh turn, then, and each turn starts from the black stone and ends at the black stone. Quiet, please. It ends at the black stone. Once you finish the seventh turn, then for men they cover their shoulder. We said they start by uncovering for Tawaf al-Qudum. You cover your shoulder and go to Maqam Ibrahim to pray to Rak'at. But as we said, it is usually not easy to pray here during Hajj. If you can pray here behind the Maqam, that's fine. If not, then any place else, pray to Rak'at. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did, he went and prayed here two rak'at, and he said, "Wattakhidhu min maqami Ibrahima musalla." And he prayed behind the maqam, so that the maqam was between him and the Kaaba. And in these two rak'at, you read "Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun" and "Qul huwallahu ahad." And you should not let people pass in front of you. And usually, you have to fight it. I mean, because people think that in haram it is permissible, and some scholars have given them the fatwa that it is permissible to pass in front of the praying people in al-haram. But there is no basis for that, there is no evidence. So it applies similarly to where you are praying anywhere else. So one should not allow people pass in front of him. And you'll find interestingly that the Shia are very careful about that, more than the Sunnah and al-haram. So you find some of them pray and others guard, so that if anybody tries to pass, they will push him away. They will hit him even. Yeah. But I have done it always, and nobody passes in front of me, alhamdulillah. So find somebody that appears to be sitting, he's not going to move soon, and pray behind him. And inshallah, you know, if don't make it too long, and you can do it. Once you finish the prayer, you go to Zamzam and you pray, you drink and wash your head. That should be easy, even though it is usually crowded there, but they have lots of things, fountains, water fountains, and you can wash and wash your head and drink from it, and you know, wash your hands, face, neck, etc. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, that it is a blessed water, and هي طعام طعم وشفاء السقم, which means it is طعام طعم, which means it is a nourishing food and it is a cure from diseases. Yeah, jazakallah khair. So here is how Zamzam is now. I wonder what these pictures are. Maybe they are during the washing of Al-Kaaba, where everybody is out, so that you only see a few people in here, because this is very seldom that... I don't think this time... Anyways, this is how... you know, when you go around, you'll find the stairs going down to Zamzam. So it's underground now, under the haram, under the courtyard here. So you go down underground, and that's where you find, this is for one of them, for men here, and here is for women. So you go down and you wash and so on. There's what? Yeah, they have lots of coolers which have Zamzam water in them all around the haram as well, if you want to go and use the coolers instead of going directly to the fountains.
But does it rain?
Trains. Somebody told us that one year there was so much rain, there was flood, and people were making tawaf by swimming. Yeah.
Is it cold water?
What?
Cold water.
Cold water, maybe, but they still... I mean, it's warm over there. The weather is warm. Most
is there
of the
a particular
time.
Adab, Sheikh, about taking water from Zamzam?
Oh, like any other, but you know, the water being raised so much to the fountains, you have to drink while standing. Even though some of the container, they have lots of those steel cups with chains attached to them, and some of those the chains have been cut, so you can possibly squat and drink, but it is not advisable because, you know, people are too crowded. It is still too crowded even by Zamzam to, at this time of the year, to try that. So, and it has been reported that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was in Hajj, he drank standing in from Zamzam. Okay, then after finishing from Zamzam, yeah, but here it is like different kind of, it doesn't show which is the upper band and the lower band, so I don't know.
Okay, exactly.
Yeah, inshallah. It's nice, nice book. It is on. So what we said is now you finished and you went back to the black stone and after Zamzam and tried to touch it or kiss it and so on and say takbir, say Allahu Akbar there like you did before. Stop playing with Safa. And then after that, once you are done with this, then you go to Safa and Marwa, and this is supposed to be representing them, but actually they are further out like that. If this is Zamzam, then they are behind Zamzam, and if this is Maqam Ibrahim, then Zamzam is much further out. So this is not to scale, but you go to Safa and Marwa, and the distance between them is much more than the width of the Sahan or the courtyard. So you go to Safa and Marwa, that's where the lights in this picture are, but they extend much more. We had another picture yesterday which showed them better, because it was taken from the side of Safa and Marwa. So you go to Safa first, and when you approach the mountain Safa, you say, you recite the ayah which says, إِنَّ الصَّفَ وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اَعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. And then you say, we start with what Allah has started. نَبْدَأْ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Then you go climb over الصَّفَ until you are able to see Al-Kaaba from well, actually now it is very hard because all you have, since they put this inside the building, both mountains, so or mounts or hills, whatever you call them, then the only way to see Al-Kaaba is through the doorways or gates, and depending on where you can stand because of the crowds, in some places you may be able to see it, in other places you cannot see it. This is the Mas'a, but it doesn't show Safa and Marwa. This is between the Safa and Marwa, but if there's a picture which shows Safa itself or Marwa itself, that would be good, inshallah. But save this picture, we'll talk about. Huh? Yeah, you can do it here and finish. Right. So we go. You go to Safa, as we said. You say we start with what Allah has started. You go up until you can see the Kaaba. If you cannot see it, then at least turn in its direction. And then you say, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Three times. And then you say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. La ilaha illallah wahdahu لا شريك له أنجز وعده ونصر عبده وهزم الأحزاب وحده. And then you make a long dua, as long as possible of course, because not every day you are going for Hajj or Umrah and have the chance to make dua with everything that you can think of that is good. So make dua, and then after that, because people usually are rushing, they want to finish and then rush and go make the sa'i between Safa and Marwa and then go back, so they barely stand to make any dua. So one should go stand and make long dua, and then after that say it again, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, anjaza wa'dahu wa nasara 'abdahu wa hazama al-ahzab wahdahu, and then make dua again, and then say it a third time, and then make dua or you can make dua after the third time, or else go down, descend from Al-Safa and go towards Al-Marwa. And let's see that picture now. That is Al-Mas'a. It is called the Mas'a, which means the walking or the running space between Safa and Marwa. And this is very uncrowded here. During Hajj, you know, you have people in every place. You know, the whole place is covered with people. And this middle place is usually reserved for people on cars, people pushing them, handicapped people. But sometimes people even go through here because of the crowds. And men and women go together, so there is no like one place for men, one for women. This is on this side, people go and they come back on the other side. So it is one direction here, another direction there. So if this is Safa, assuming this is Safa on this side, this is taken from the side of Safa, then this is where you go along this. And as we said, this distance is, does it say here how long is the distance?
No.
You know, my recollection is that it's like half a kilometer now. We said probably different things on other days, but what I remember now is that it is half a kilometer from Safa to Marwa. So if you make the full seven times, it's 3.5 kilometers, which is about roughly 3.5 kilometers, which is about 2 miles.
2.2.
Yeah. So roughly about 2 miles the whole sa'i. And usually it takes about, you know, if you want to spend a reasonable time making dua on Safa and Marwa every time you stand on them, then it would take probably about 2 hours to finish the sa'i.
On a regular day.
On a regular day, yeah. Now on during Hajj, even during Tawaf al-Ifada, you'll find that this place is almost impossible to be there during Tawaf al-Ifada. On the lowest level, which is where you actually see the mountain, the rocks still, the parts of the mountains. So that's why it is better to go to the second level or even the roof. The roof usually is least crowded, and that's where you can do it the easiest. Otherwise, if you try to do it here, it will take you much, much longer because of the large numbers of people that are trying to do it at the same time.
Do they have something like it is in the Sunnah that they'll go on the right side and come on the left?
It's just to make it easy for the traffic. And I think this the green.
Right, this is the green.
And where are the lights? There would be lights here on the side. So anyway, what they do is they have green columns or paint around here, and even on the floor they have green marble to tell you where you start running, because this is supposed to have been the bottom of the valley where you run, and then there'll be another green mark right after this bridge. So similar to this, that's where you stop running and you walk normally until you reach to the top. Yeah, I think this is from the side of Safa, the picture. So after that you start going towards Al-Marwa. And you do the same. So when you get to the Marwa, you do exactly, Jazakallah Khairan, exactly the same. And same, you recite the same adhkar and make the same dua. And then you do this finishes one shot, one span between Safa and Marwa. Then you come back for the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. So the seventh time you will end up at Marwa. And that ends Sa'i, or this running between Safa and Marwa. And it is permissible to ride in between Safa and Marwa, but don't try it, because I don't think they will allow you to bring your camel or your bike inside. I don't think anybody will allow it, or use a motorcycle. I don't think this is possible. You know, even I had my feet hurting and I wore my sandals during part of the sa'i. So many people look at me and say, haram, haram, sheikh, haram, haji, haram. And I said, no, it's not haram. What you are doing, haram, cover your shoulder.
What do you think? You're supposed to uncover your shoulder for the...
Only for Tawaf al-Qudum.
All the seven of them.
Yeah, that's it.
So it's permissible to wear your sandals?
Yeah, it's permissible if your feet hurt, especially because, you know, they think that it is masjid and it's haram to wear shoes in masjid.
Oh,
but actually, it is, there's no even carpeting there. It's all marble. So, and at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they did not. This was not marbled. It was a valley with little stones in it, hasa, pebbles. So that's how they used to go, and they used to ride or walk in their shoes. They did not walk barefoot.
So it doesn't, you can be any type of footwear?
Yeah. No. We said you are in ihram still, so it has to be something that doesn't cover your ankles.
I mean anything below the ankles.
Yeah.
Any type of footwear.
Yeah.
Below the ankles.
Yeah. It's best to be sandals. If you have problem with them, then you wear something else. Okay. So once you finish, you are, we said, at Al Marwa, then you cut your hair. And if there is enough time between your Umrah and Hajj, then you may shave your hair. Because then, like say somebody got there 2 weeks or 3 weeks before Hajj, so it is possible for him to shave his hair because he will have enough time for his hair to grow so that later on he can shave it again. But if there is not much time, like he got there say on the 3rd or 4th of Dhul Hijjah, a few days before Hajj, then during Tawaf al-Qudum he should only shorten his hair. So have it cut evenly or around his head so that he will have hair, enough hair later on to cut or shave for Tawaf al-Ifadah.
For example, what if somebody's already shaved?
He's already shaved. You mean he is already bald? Then la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha.
No, I mean does he have to go through their process or just leave it alone?
No, he skips it. If he doesn't have hair, then he skips it. Like, you know, if you are making wudu, it is recommended to let the water go through your beard. If you not have a beard, then you are not required. If some people cannot grow beards. I mean, their beards do not grow. And so on. So by that, by cutting the hair, then he becomes halal, which means his ihram ends. Okay? And so he becomes halal all the way up to the eighth day of the Hijjah. Which means he can wear clothes now, normal clothing. He can approach his wife. He can do anything that he has been doing, he used to do before ihram. So everything that was haram for him during ihram becomes permissible from that moment on until the eighth day of the Hijjah, which means the day, one day before Arafah. And however, if the person came without if the person brought the animals with him, then he has to continue in ihram. But this does not apply to most people now. To 99.99% of people, they do not take their animals with them to Mecca, but they, because of the high prices of air tickets, of course, as we said. So in that case, you buy your sacrifices over there. And therefore, this does not apply to you. But if a person takes his animals with him, like let's say some shepherds are coming from some part of Arabia, and they want to go for Hajj, and they are taking their sheep with them. So they have their sacrifices with them. Then when they cannot finish and their ihram, they have to stay in ihram until they finish Hajj and they slaughter on the day of Eid. Okay? And one thing that's important to note, because it is not known to many people, is that when you slaughter the Hadi in Hajj, that does not mean that your family do not have to slaughter Udhiyah for Eid. They still have to slaughter Udhiyah for Eid. So like if suppose, you know, you go and one of your children go for Hajj, but the rest of the family, your wife and the other children, stay back home, then you offer sacrifice, you offer Hadi for your Hajj, one for you and one for your son who went with you. But this does not take the place of the Udhiyah. Your family still have to offer a sacrifice for Eid al-Adha back home, and that is one goat or one sheep. However, if the whole family goes for Hajj, then, and each one of them will be offering Hadi, then there is no requirement to give Udhiyah because they all went for Hajj. Okay. Now on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, now you finished, you spent the time, you finished your shopping and your bags are now so full and you are wondering how you are going to take all this stuff back home and all that. And by the way, if somebody next time, inshallah, when you go to Hajj or you know somebody of who's coming back, if they can see if they have a big model of the Haram. You know, you remember the small model that we brought the other day? But it's so small that you can't see it. So, inshallah, if anybody is going, not necessarily for Hajj or for Umrah later on, and I'll try if nobody finds it now. If you find a big model, not doesn't have to be this big, but something that people can see, so that when we take a class of Hajj, we can, you know, describe. We had that once in the school, but we could not put it together. He has it put together? SubhanAllah, he should have told us. We could have asked him to bring it here.
He's gone out of time.
Okay, well, if you find this puzzle again, somebody, please, if you bring it here, we try to have some brothers put it together, and inshallah for the future. Yeah. Inshallah, that's his. So inshallah, maybe we can keep it for the masjid and use it for classes on Hajj, inshallah. They do? Okay, then inshallah we can get one. But I remember we tried to put it together in the school and it took us very long and we gave up. We did most of it, like 80%, but the other 20%, because it's three-dimensional puzzle, so it's not easy to put together. And if it is something that is already put together and solid, it's even if it is smaller, it's probably would be more convenient. Anyways, now we are on the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. And how do you know it's the 8th day? They announce it, of course. Everybody there knows that the Awqaf there or the authorities have decided that the first of Dhul-Hijjah was such and such. So the 8th day is such and such day. So in this year it will probably be Tuesday or Monday. Monday or Tuesday, right? The 8th. Tuesday or Wednesday is Arafah. Tuesday or Wednesday is Arafah. Wednesday or Thursday is Eid. So the 8th is Monday or Tuesday. So whichever it is, they will announce it. So once you know when it is, everybody knows and is expecting it. So on that day, you same thing. You do Ihram like you did Ihram the first time with the same procedures, everything, except that you start your Ihram from where you are, in your room, hotel room, or in your house, or wherever you are staying. And that Ihram, you take off, of course, your normal clothing, and you put on, for men, they put on the non-tailored clothing as before, the two garments, Izar and Rida. And they say the Talbiyah. And they do not stop saying Talbiyah until after they throw the stone on the day of Eid. So during the day, the rest of the 8th, the 9th, when it is Arafah, on Arafah, and the morning of the 10th in Muzdalifah, until they throw the stones, they would be saying the Talbiyah as much as possible. Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik.
How long would that be?
Huh? How long? The duration, the time? It's depending on when you start your Ihram on the 8th, because what you need to do is get ready in the morning. On the morning of the 8th, you have to wear your Ihram so that you can go to Mina and pray Dhuhr and Asr over there. Okay, because that's the Sunnah that of the Prophet ﷺ, to pray Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha in Mina. So, which is outside, on the outskirts of Mecca. This is the picture here of Mina. Where is Mecca? Here's Mecca. And Mina is here, and Arafah is here. So Mina is like halfway between Mecca and Arafah. And Muzdalifah is like halfway between Mina and Arafah. So in the morning of the 8th, you start your Ihram. And you end it about 2 days later, on the early morning, or morning actually, of the 10th. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik as frequently as possible. It doesn't have to be, you know, a non-stop talbiyah, because you'll be saying adhkar, dua, prayers, talking to some people, learning, sitting in some halqat of knowledge and so on. So you'll be doing different things, but in any break of time you say the talbiyah. Like what we say on Eid al-Adha and the 3 days after it, you say the takbir as much as you can during these days, those days.
Is the prayer normally shortened, Shaykh, during the Hajj?
Yeah.
The prayer is short.
Yeah, you shorten it. Even for the people of of Mecca, it is recommended for them, even though it is just, you know, almost walking distance for them, but still they shorten the prayer in Mina. ثم ينطلق إلى منى. So he goes to Mina and he prays Dhuhr and stay and pray the rest of the prayer there. قصراً دون جمع. He shorted them, but does not make jama in Mina. You do not make jama. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in Mina is to pray each prayer on its time, without making jama. And then, so you spend the night there, and on the following day, which is the day of Arafah, you go to Arafah while saying talbiyah and or takbir, either labbaik Allahumma labbaik or Allahu akbar la ilaha illallah. Because the ashab of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did both of that while they were going with him to Arafah. The one who was saying talbiyah did not rebuke the one who was saying takbir, nor the one who was saying takbir rebuke the one who was saying talbiyah, and the Prophet ﷺ did not rebuke either of the two. So in the morning after the sunrise, they head towards Arafah, and then they stop in Namira, and Namira is like, you know, on the border of Arafah, on the border of Arafah, on the, let's see, the directions, north is this way, so it's on the southern side of Arafah. So they and this is the masjid. Now there is a very large masjid, so you can see it. This is masjid, yeah, very big. And usually, you know, they do not let you go there, but if they let you, your group that you are going with, then fine. Otherwise, you go wherever they take you. Or sometimes after you go and stop wherever you are going, you can walk over to that masjid and listen to the khutbah, because usually the there will be a long khutbah, like the khutbah of Hajjat al-Wada of the Prophet ﷺ. In this masjid, it is given by the great mufti or whoever is appointed by the government to give the khutbah on that day. So it is recommended to pray, stop in Namira, which is a place close to Arafat, but it is not part of Arafat, it is on the border of Arafat, and stay there until just before the time of Dhuhr. Once the sun declines, which means Dhuhr time comes in, you go to Orana and stop there. And this is part of Arafat, but it is not possible for people to do as they wish in these days, as we know. And listen to the Imam while he is giving the khutbah. So I think the way they have the masjid now, it is partly in Arafah and partly in outside. And then the Imam leads the people in the prayer, praying Dhuhr and Asr, Qasr and Jama' at the time of Dhuhr. So they pray them together, 2 rak'at each on Arafah, and with one adhan and 2 iqamas, 1 iqamah for Dhuhr and 1 iqamah for Asr, without praying anything in between, which means no sunnah prayer in between. And whoever cannot pray them with the Imam in that jama'ah, then pray them by himself, or with some group that are with him, they can pray their own jama'ah. Then you go to Arafah. I was hoping we can finish the whole today, the whole subject, but it seems that we will need some more tomorrow. So inshallah, tomorrow Thursday, we will start like from around 7:30 to 8. To finish the rest of the procedures of Hajj. So now we are in Arafah, and so you go and stand in Arafah, and the best place to stand is not because there is more reward, but because it is more specific reward, but because it is where the Prophet ﷺ stood, is at the bottom of what is known as Jabal al-Rahma, the Mountain of Mercy, which is a cliff that you can see it somewhere in Arafah. So if you can go and stand there, then that is fine. But if you cannot, then as the Prophet ﷺ said, I stand here. Yeah, jazakallahu khair. This is what's called the Jabal al-Rahma, the Mountain of Rahma, or the Mount of Mercy. So if you can stand there, that's fine. If you cannot, then as the Prophet ﷺ said, وَقَفْتُ هُنَا وَعَرَفَةُ كُلَّهَا مَوْقِفٌ. I'm standing here, but all of Arafah is a place of standing. So it doesn't have to be here. And with 2.5 or 3 million people on the mountain of Arafah, you cannot be too selective as to where you want to stand. And inshallah, we will continue tomorrow by saying what you say when you are standing on Arafah, and then how to end your Hajj, because here we have covered like 60% or 70% of the procedures of Hajj, 60%. So inshallah, we finish them tomorrow. هذا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.